for Christmas as a kid. Maybe like one thing. I got a Game Boy when I was 7 or 8 or 9. I don't even remember. Which is crazy to think about because I just remember how excited I was. You know, especially to go back to school after Christmas break and tell everybody what I got, which really was to boast, right? Like, look what I got and that you didn't. I just couldn't wait to tell them what I got for Christmas. And maybe, you know, if I was feeling generous, to listen to what they got for Christmas. You know, there, you think about all the joy, the excitement that that goes into getting gifts and receiving gifts, especially as giving and receiving gifts as a kid. But it was never a lasting joy. It wasn't a solid joy. It often faded away as quickly as the sugar rush from all the candy stuffed in the stocking. And like I said, I don't really remember, other than the Game Boy. That's like the one thing I remember that I got for Christmas, probably because I used it for a long time after that. Well, this morning, on this Christmas Eve morning, I want us to think about what we get as Christians. What we get because of Christmas. And that it is a solid joy. The coming of Jesus is a solid and lasting joy. Last Sunday night, we looked at 2 Timothy, and we talked about how salvation came and comes because Jesus Christ has appeared. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. What I want us to do today is to flesh that out a little bit from John's letter, the letter of 1 John. So turn there with me. 1 John chapter 1. What is called the prologue to the letter, the first four verses, is packed with what we get because of Christmas if we are believers in Jesus Christ. So here's John. He's an old man at this point. He is writing to churches. This is probably a what's called a circular letter that was supposed to be passed around to different churches. And he knew that these were churches that had experienced a great deal of discouragement and just frustration because a significant number of Christians or professing Christians from within their midst had left and walked away from the church. And so they were discouraged, they were distraught, they were confused. And so John, as both an old man in years, but an old man in the faith, and I guess you kind of get a sense of how far along in life he is, that if you read through the letter, he constantly calls them, "My children, my children, my children." John wants to refocus their attention in this letter on what matters. And he starts out wanting them to know joy that comes because of Jesus. So I thought for this morning, this Christmas Eve morning, that thinking about what we get because Jesus came, we get Jesus and we get benefits because of Jesus, I thought that'd be a good place for us to spend our time. We get marvelous benefits. So listen as I read, follow along from God's Word. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." This is God's Word. Let's pray again. Lord, this is Your Word, and We don't presume to come to it in order to try to control it in any way. It's your word, Lord, and we submit to it together right now. And just we just ask that for all of us, we would hear from you by your Holy Spirit from this word. Lord, help us to hear today. Amen. So two truths I want us just to meditate on from these four verses. First truth, because of Christmas, we get Jesus. We get Jesus. There's this point in Jesus' ministry where he shows up. He's been ministering for a couple of years or at least months, and he shows up in Nazareth, and the people are kind of irked. The people of Nazareth are frustrated. Mark 6, verse 3, he says, is not this, or the people say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? Just a plain old guy? Yes, Jesus was a carpenter and the son of Mary, and these were his brothers. But according to the testimony of eyewitnesses like John, this Jesus was like no other carpenter, like no other man. And of course, the Christmas story is where you first get a glimpse into this, right? The angels, Mary and Joseph get a glimpse into who this Jesus is. When angels come to tell him, hey, Jesus, you're going to have this son, name him Jesus, he'll save his people from their sins. Right at the outset, they receive revelation from God that Jesus was to be like no other man. And just pick any of the four Gospels, but say Mark, and just start walking through that and just see the remarkable things about Jesus. In Mark 1, he's baptized and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descends on him like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." It's remarkable. He goes throughout his ministry teaching remarkable things about himself, and right at the outset in Mark 1 verse 14, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" He's saying the kingdom of God is at hand because of his arrival on the scene. He, of course, did remarkable things. Mark 1:34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He cleanses a leper of his leprosy, heals a man who was totally paralyzed. He opens the eyes of a man born blind. He raises Lazarus from the dead just by saying, "Lazarus, come out." Not to mention his control, or his ability to control nature, to walk on water, to multiply bread and fish, to calm a violent storm on the Sea of Galilee just by saying, "Peace, be still." His closest associates and friends who were with him during his entire ministry said of him that he was sinless. Peter says there was never deceit found in his mouth. His closest associates, sinless. And this carpenter, this son of Mary and brother of Judas and Joseph, you know, we have his sisters are here. This guy, this Jesus, at the age of about 33, publicly executed on a Roman cross, pierced through his hands and feet, a spear thrust into his side, so dead, executed. But then 3 days later is seen alive. And in the days after, is seen by, Paul says, by more than 500 witnesses at one time. This Jesus of Nazareth clearly is a remarkable, one-of-a-kind person. Amen? So you take all of that and go back to the birth narratives and the wonder of Jesus begins to fall on you, and you understand why John, in just a few packed verses right here, what he has in mind. He's writing to these Christians. He wants them to remember who this Jesus is. They have some of that knowledge of the history. Who is this Jesus? Well, first of all, he's the eternal Son of God. Eternally existing Son of God. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning. John testifies that this Jesus is the eternally existing Son of God. Don't let familiarity with that truth cause you to just, you know, in your mind, just affirm, yeah, I believe that, but let it sink in. Eternal existence. Speaking of the nature of Jesus, His essence, His true being, there has never been a time when He did not exist. His existence spans into eternity past. He had no beginning. Look at it again. That which was from the beginning. He was already there at the beginning of this created order. You know, you and I, we have a beginning. We didn't exist before the moment we were conceived. But this Jesus has always existed, the eternally existing Son of God. You'll notice in this letter, it doesn't identify who the author is. There are lots of reasons that it's so clearly the Apostle John, but one of them is the similarity to John chapter 1. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, distinct from God, and yet equal in His essence, truly God. He was in the beginning with God, chapter 1, verse 2 of John. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So as John writes to these discouraged Christians and he fixes their eyes on Jesus, right at the outset, he reminds them, listen, when we're talking about this Jesus that we're all about, this is the eternally existing Son of God. But secondly, he's the eternally existing Son of God who stepped into history, who took on human form. Because see, right there in verse 1, he shifts the focus. So the first phrase, that which was from the beginning, and then he says, which we have heard with our ears. We heard what he said. Which we have seen with our eyes, just to be clear. We've seen with our eyes, he says. Which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. Now that might seem like one of those things, well, what's the point of stating that? Isn't that obvious? Like, no one was doubting that Jesus was a man who walked the earth. It's the other one. It's that He's God. That's the one that people doubt. Well, people, even in John's day, were beginning to doubt this aspect of Jesus. That He was an actual human being. That maybe He was some sort of phantom, or maybe He's an idea, or maybe He's a vision that Peter and John and the other guys had. And John is clearly saying, no. Well, look, we heard Him with our ears. What else? We saw Him with our eyes, not like with our mind. With our eyes, we looked upon, we touched Him. So not just a vision or an idea even, but a real living, breathing human being who was born, even more than was born, was conceived in the womb and spent the normal amount of gestation in the womb of Mary. real. And we have these eyewitness accounts. Notice how John, notice the pronoun, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon. John is letting his readers know, look, you can look to the eyewitness accounts of me, John, and the other apostles and many others who were there. We have a certain testimony. So John is saying this Jesus of Nazareth is truly God and truly man. And John is saying to these readers and to us, accept my testimony. And I would say to you this morning, you know, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you take into account the eyewitness account of someone, the testimony of someone who was there? I mean, I think there are lots of reasons why you wouldn't, but I'm exhorting you this morning, if you have doubts about the trustworthiness of these accounts, it's not because the accounts are not trustworthy. It's because you need the light of life to shine into the darkness of your heart so that you will see. And I don't care how many times you have been to church in your life. Maybe today you truly need the light of life in your heart so that you will believe in this Jesus. Because I think on the judgment day, everyone who has heard this testimony and not believed it, I mean, I think the question would be, what? You should have believed. You missed it. Don't miss it, my friends. If you're a believer, that means you do believe this, follower of Jesus. You've accepted this testimony, and you receive Jesus. This wondrous Jesus. You get Him. You get to have Him in your life. And what John does in these next few verses is we find what comes with that. So that's the second point that I want to meditate on today, is because of Jesus, we get marvelous benefits. Man, and I was just trying to pick an adjective there. I used my thesaurus. I started with wonderful. It's like, oh, wonderful. We use it all the time. Marvelous, things to marvel at, things to greater than standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, greater than standing on a mountain peak and looking at a beautiful valley. We marvel in those times, right? But marvel at the benefits, the joys, the life that comes because we've received Jesus. Because I think sometimes it's easy for us to get stuck on maybe one lane when it comes to being believers. And it's the forgiveness lane. That's an awesome lane. Forgiveness from God because of what Jesus has accomplished. No guilt, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the forgiveness. That's a great lane to be in, but it's so much more. One of those benefits, if you're taking notes, life. We get life. Look at the end of verse 1. John says, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. When John says life and eternal life, he's referring to the nature and the quality, the kind of life you get if you have fellowship with God. Jesus says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me possesses eternal life. And notice the verb, it's not will one day have, has now. Every one of those times in your life when even in the midst of sadness and sorrow, you have the spark of joy and gladness, it's because you have life. That's the life of God in you. Notice John's use of language is very repetitive, right? You read through this letter, it sounds like he's saying a lot of the same things over and over again. One thing, it always helps to remember that these letters were usually read aloud. Well, they were read aloud, and that's usually the only way that many people were hearing them. So repetition is always useful, right? Repetition is useful. Did you hear how I did that? He says, the life was made manifest. So Jesus, who is the life, was made manifest. He appeared. We saw him. All those things that we saw him from the beginning, we heard, we saw with our eyes, touched him. So that he was made manifest. That's the life. And he says, we proclaim to you the life. We proclaim the eternal life to you. And it means what we get is life. Because Jesus is the life. But it's only if we receive Jesus. So as I was meditating on this, I thought about some of those metaphors that Jesus uses of himself. So what about in John 4, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well? And he talks about that physical water. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's a way of looking at Jesus. It's receiving him as you would receive water, but water that never runs dry. Another time Jesus said to the crowds in John 6, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. If you ever experience times where your soul is hungry, the satiation of that hunger is found in Jesus. And if you've received him, you have that bread of life. And you can come to him again and receive. So again, it's more than just forgiveness. As great as forgiveness is, it's also life. And there's another benefit. Fellowship. Fellowship. So life and then fellowship. Look at the end of verse, or just look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John says that this is what we proclaim. This is what we broadcast. We proclaim this truth about Jesus, who He is, what He's accomplished. And we do that so that our hearers will get fellowship. Fellowship is one of those churchy words that you don't hear people use the word fellowship a lot out in the secular world, I think. And so it's one of those churchy words that can lose its meaning if we don't think about it. The original language, the word literally means having in common. It's a close association involving mutual interests and sharing, a close association. John says we get fellowship. Now, it's interesting. The first thing he says is, look, so that you may have fellowship with us. Again, talking about himself and the other apostles, but especially what they taught about Jesus. So he's saying if you have fellowship with us, it's because you've received these truths about Jesus. And that's what we have fellowship over. And again, this is crucial because I mentioned earlier that people had gone out from the church and many of them had bought into false teaching about Jesus. We don't know exactly what the false teaching was, but it was something other than what John and the apostles, the authoritative messengers, it was something other than what they taught. So it's very important to have fellowship with the apostles about who Jesus is, because if you don't, then you don't have the next part. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The apostles aren't walking around today. I think one way for us to think about this is if we don't stand on the authority of Scripture, you know, and don't come to the Bible, if we don't come to the Bible to receive an authoritative word from it, we kind of take it or leave it, then we wouldn't have fellowship with the apostles. And therefore, we wouldn't have fellowship with God. So the Bible is not something that you can take it or leave it. So again, we get fellowship with the Father. The only way to the Father. Jesus in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But then put positively, we get to be with the Father because of Jesus. We get the fellowship, that close association. The Puritan pastor and theologian John Owen, he wrote about this fellowship. He used the word communion. Same idea. He said, communion is the mutual sharing of those good things which delight all those in that fellowship. He says, this was so with David and Jonathan. Their souls were bound together in love, but their love was nothing in comparison to the love that is between God and His people. This fellowship of love is far more wonderful. Those who enjoy this communion, this fellowship, are gloriously united to God through Christ. And here's the fellowship, the communion, the sharing, and share in all the glorious and excellent fruits of such communion. Our communion with God lies in His giving Himself to us. And, John Owen says, our giving ourselves all that He requires of us. So do you want to know God more today? Do you want more fellowship with God? Give more of yourself to Him. That's what fellowship is all about. He's given you everything in Jesus. Why would you hold anything back from Him? Don't hold back. Your time, your schedule, your comfort, your money, don't hold back. Your obedience, your love for others, don't hold back. There's a final benefit that comes. If you have this fellowship, if you have this life, because you've trusted in this Jesus, it's joy. Verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It's interesting, some of the manuscripts, the documents, or the copies of this letter that John wrote, some of them say, your. So it says, so that your joy may be complete. Scholars will say there's no way to decide one way or the other which one exactly it is. I just think it's interesting. I think it's interchangeable. This is what I mean. If John's joy is complete, the readers who also trust in Jesus and have fellowship with God the Father through Jesus the Son, their joy will be complete too. And John's joy would be stunted or hindered if these believers were turning from the true Jesus in any way. He wants his own joy to be complete. And I don't think it's just a selfish thing. It's because He loves these people so much, He wants them to get Jesus right, to know who Jesus really is, so that they know what they have by knowing Jesus. That will complete His joy. It's hard for us to be joyful. I am much quicker, especially days like yesterday with the weather so not fabulous. Complaining is closer to my tongue than expressions of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Serve the Lord with gladness. Rejoice, for your names are written in heaven. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Or what about Luke chapter 2? And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So when you get Jesus, you get far more than forgiveness, though you do get that. You get life, eternal life, fellowship with God, and you get joy. Let's be looking for the good, gracious gifts we have from God. Let's be on the lookout for those. Let's look for them in others. And affirm that. You know, there's so much joy in affirming someone when you see the grace of God at work in their life. And there's so much joy to be found in just, like I was talking about a minute ago, you know, cutting off the complaint and just thanking God for whatever. Right? So just in concluding, This gift we have at Christmas, the gift of Jesus, born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We have yet to get to the bottom of what we have by having Jesus. Don't ever lose sight of that. Keep Jesus at the center. As believers, as a church, keep Jesus at the center. Keep exalting Jesus. Keep magnifying Him. And I pray that even today you would know more of the life, the fellowship with God and with other believers, and the joy that comes just because of the greatest gift, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to grow over familiar. It's okay to be familiar because we need to know these things, Lord, but God, we need our knowledge of these truths about Jesus to, by your Spirit, we need these truths to shine into the deepest, darkest corners of our heart. The sin that we harbor in our heart, we need to open it wide to the light of life who has come. Help us to open our hearts. Help us to receive this joy that's available in Jesus. Help us to receive it anew, even now. Lord, help us in our conversation this morning with each other after the close of the service and into our homes and with our friends and family. Help us to bring Jesus to the table, so to speak. God, give us boldness with family members who don't know You, who we're going to be around in these next few days. Give us opportunity, Lord. Help us to have Jesus on the tip of our tongue, and just to know that any scorn or shame we might feel is just a small bit of the scorn and shame that Jesus received, but He didn't do anything wrong. Help us to speak of Jesus. Help us to know the joy and fellowship and life we have. Help us to know it today. Amen. Let's stand and sing a final song, Joy to the World. Really just meditate on the words.